Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're looking at this church governance document that somebody put together. And I've seen this kind of thing before. One of the people who brought this up also brought up people like who's been around a long time, Johnny Liberty and Gregory Allen, and I could go through a big long list, and I probably will touch on some of these people in our guru section of preparing you, which we already have talked about a number of people that have these ideas, because they're not talking necessarily about church documents. Some of them are. You know, Randy Lee and John Quaid and all these different people had ideas, and, you know, they're legitimate individuals and souls and searching people, but where are they wrong? Now, there's probably a lot of places where they're right about things, and they have, but where are they wrong? Because when you're crossing a minefield, you not only want to know where to step, you want to know where not to step, because where not to step may be more important than where to step, because where not to step is the part that will kill you. So it's all a question of perspective. So anyway, the point is, if we're going to look at these documents and try to find out what's wrong with them, we need to do it in relationship to finding out about ourselves. We need to do it with an approach that is introspective of who we are. And so you look at these different things. Now, I came across something else today. Somebody was talking about the 8 ways to success, and they talk about passion and work and focus and persistence and then ideas and the idea has to be something that serves the people, something that's good, something that they want, and then you need some sort of push or drive. So these different aspects of success are also the same aspects of failure. You need to be passionate about something, work in something. What if you're going the wrong way? I've seen more than once where somebody was striving and working so hard to get something that was really a bad idea. And he might even get to be a tremendous financial success, but lose his family, lose his self-respect, lose his dignity as an individual and as a human. And that certainly there were a lot of ideas involved in this, and there was a lot of pushing involved in this. And he may have even produced a service that people wanted. I mean, how many ministers are out there are making lots of money by tickling the people's ears? I mean, they had a passion. They work at it. They were focused. They were persistent. They had ideas. They served the people. They didn't strengthen the poor. They made them weaker. But they gave the people what they wanted. They tickled their ears. And they were driven and pushed to do this. But this is all the wrong direction. It will lead to destruction. So they have successfully made it to hell. See, I mean, so 8 ways to success. The question is, what way are you going? That's what Christianity was called, the way. It was a way. It was different than the ways of the world. And so people want to still go the way of their own selfishness and pride and control and all this stuff, but they don't want the consequences of that. And it just doesn't work that way. So how does it work? How do you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, you have to, you know, for one thing, you have to start caring about others as much as you care about yourself. I mean, this goes with the territory. And in his thing where he's talking about, you know, Jubilee, setting free, all the land goes back, every man to his family and every man to his possessions. Now, that was kind of what happened at Pentecost to some great degree. Pentecost was the second Exodus. Everybody was back in the bondage of Egypt again. Herod had instituted programs. The Hasmoneans before them had changed certain policies of the Levites. You know, there was a 300-year history of moving into this bondage. Of course, you can go all the way back to even farther when they first wanted to have a king. When they wanted to have a king, they were rejecting God. And they pointed out he's going to take and take and take and take. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. And we just talked about, you know, this new bill that was passed in the Senate that your daughters have to register for the draft. We talked about before, we have videos up on universal service and articles on universal service where your sons and daughters will wake up in the morning and somebody in the government will tell them what they're going to work on today, whether they're going to be military or civilian work projects. And of course, anybody who has a passport can be just picked up off the street by the government at any time and put to work in civilian work projects, and they have to work without complaint. They have no recourse. It's in the law. You don't know that yet, but that's kind of like girls. They said, well, it's okay if girls have to sign up for the draft. We haven't used the draft in years. But of course, when they, you know, it's like jumping off a 50-story building. You know, don't worry about anything. There's not going to be a problem until you get to the sidewalk. And that's a long ways down. But you're headed that way. That's the direction you're going once you take the leap. Why not take the leap towards the kingdom of God with repentance and start thinking another way? This guy doesn't want to do this. He wants to create this other document and come to our gatherings and gather people to come and join him so that they can do what? That we're not already doing, that he doesn't want to join us. He wants to do his own thing. But what is the wind of his doctrine? Where is he taking us? And why can't people see it so obviously? I mean, one fellow who was there when he was first there, they actually referred to him. Yeah, I saw him slithering about. Because when they looked at him, looked at his movements, they saw somebody who was snaking his way around. They sensed that. Now, they couldn't explain it in technical terms like I'm doing with you. But they sensed it. They felt it. They felt, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Because they're not dealing in technicalities. But they're still in dealing in that spiritual realm where they sense the spiritual reality of where this guy is coming from. And we have both. And some talents are in both. And I see in our documents going back forth, somebody's put a footnote. I won't read it now. I'll read it later and we'll talk about it after the break. But right now, let's look at, he's trying to use the church as coverture. He actually uses the word coverture. Church is coverture. You may be removed from bondsman status. He's talking about if you're a taxpayer to an entity that is foreign to the kingdom, then through the church coverture, you may be removed from bondsman status. It's completely goofy. Where do you get your coverture in the kingdom of God? If you seek the kingdom of God, who's your comforter? Who's your protector? Is it the church? If we give you freedom, then you're our servant. Right? I mean, if we bestow freedom on you, if we give you coverture, you're now our servant. But we're not like the governments of the other nations. We don't exercise authority over you. Can we bind and loose? Well, actually, Peter can bind and loose. What is Peter? What was the Peter? Thou art Peter, it says. Why is he saying this to Simon? This is really, really a basic thing. And if people fall into the usual trap or the usual suspect, they're not going to see it. Blessed are you, Simon, for thou art, this is, this characteristic of you that I see in you, Simon, is a Peter, a small rock. It is a rock. And it's upon that rock I will build my church. Not on Simon, but on that rock. What was the rock that Simon manifested? He knew who Jesus was, not by flesh and blood, not by the knowledge of men, but because the Spirit of God revealed it to him in his heart and in his mind. It could reveal it to him in his heart and his mind because he said, I don't get it. And then he could receive it. As long as you got it figured out, God ain't going to tell you anything different. You got to admit you can't figure it out. You got to take your hand out of the tree of knowledge, take your head out of the tree of knowledge, and admit you can't figure it out on your own. You cannot decide good and evil on your own. You have to really do this. You can't fake it. You can't just say words and do it. You have to really do it. And then the Comforter is your coverture. When Ananias came and said he wanted to be a minister, which is actually what he was doing, he wanted to become a part of the ministerial aspect of the church. He wasn't just joining a congregation. Because all the big guys in the system were getting the baptism of Jesus Christ. You remember, I said that was the second Exodus, Pentecost. Well, they were all in this system of Corban that had become, you know, their bondage, their snare, their trap. Because Corban is the sacrifice for your welfare, but you sign up for the Corban of the Pharisees, the Corban of Herod, and you have to pay in by statutory requirements, and they will take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, the old age, you know, pension of parents, the blind who can't work. They'll take care of it with the funds that you're pouring into the treasury of the temple, which Jesus says, don't put it in the treasury of the temple. Because thieves and robbers can break in, moths can eat it up, and they'll use it all up, and it won't be there, and it'll be bankrupt. You know, kind of like you in Social Security. Social Security is a system of Corbin, and that's what you've done. Is you said, I'm not going to live by faith, hope, and charity. I want entitlements. And because you want entitlements, you want to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, get free education, free health care, you know, free fire departments, all these things for free. By forcing your neighbor to pay in, you think it's going to force the rich to pay in more. You know, that's your imagination because you don't understand how these things work. But because you're greedy for gain, because you are wanton, because you're licentious, you want to be free from your responsibilities, but you want all the benefits, even at the expense of your neighbor, because you don't love your neighbor as yourself. You just fake it in church. Because of all that, you're brought into bondage. You're made surety for debt because your government is borrowing money against the future of your children, to provide you with benefits today. You're not a Sabbath keeper. You want your benefits today and you'll work the next 6 days or six generations to pay it off. Because you're not a Sabbath keeper. Oh, you keep Saturdays. You take a rest on Saturdays, but you're not a Sabbath keeper. Because you don't work first and then earn your rest. You want your rest now. Rest from your responsibilities now so that you can get your benefit, and you don't care the fact that because the government is borrowing money to provide you with these benefits, that your children are going to have to work for generations to come. You get it? Do you see? Because you're covetous. You're slothful. You're not coming in the name of Christ. You don't go to church to give. You don't go to church to love one another, to serve one another. You go to church to get a good feeling. And you pay those ear ticklers lots of money to get it. The Joel Osteens, to, you know, the Billy Grahams, living in million-dollar homes. I mean, there's a whole list of names. I don't want to just pick on those two, but a whole list of names of guys who are making millions and millions of dollars, tickling your ears, telling you that all you have to do is think a thought and you're saved, and it's all good, and you can go to the benefactors who exercise authority, you can covet your neighbor's goods, you can get free health care and welfare and become a total socialist, and you're still saved. Because they're not going to tell you that you're actually a worker of iniquity, and Jesus, when he comes, he's going to say, get ye from me. And when you die and you go meet him, he says, why are you coming to me? You didn't do anything the way I said to do it. You didn't live by faith, hope, and charity. You lived by force, fear, and violence. You coveted your neighbor's goods. You took away from your neighbor through the agency of the governments you created. You think it's going to work to say, it's not my fault, it's the Illuminati. That's not going to work. It is your fault. And it is this guy's fault because he didn't gather. He didn't gather with us. He wants to gather with other people, and then you won't believe what he wants to do. And maybe we'll get to that by the fourth or fifth show. So anyway, he's thinking that the church is going to be this coverture that sets you free. No, you're freed by grace, by the Holy Spirit. If you don't seek the kingdom spiritually within you, you're not going to find freedom without. And there's absolutely no reason to free somebody who hasn't really repented. And what does repentance look like? It looks like those who bear the fruits of repentance and are actually trying to live by faith, hope, and charity. Where does he talk about that? He's talking about getting all your stuff back. Because you go and you become a member of the church, but it gets even worse than that. For one, let's go back to ministers. Ministers can come out of the system now. They could back then. They have to waive all their rights within the system. They can't have any rights to all those benefits that are a snare to you. They have to give those up and live actually by faith, hope, and charity. And we go through this in the Free Church Report and detail it out if you read the footnotes. Now, if you're just going to approach it intellectually, you're going to have some trouble and confusion. And that's the way it was written, the way it is. Is so that you can tell who's getting it and who's not. Because the guys who are getting it ain't going to write this stuff. But the only reason the ministers can come out of the system of debt, like the one created in the world today, is because they give up everything as Christ required. If you want to be one of my disciples, a student, you have to give up all you own. This guy is looking for the stuff and the freedom and not the sacrifice and the service. And this is a dead giveaway. If you're not looking, coming together to sacrifice and serve, you're not coming in the name of Christ. Now, hard times that are coming, you guys are all going to get a crash course and what it means to be like Christ, or you're going to die. But anyway, now he also talks about, he makes a statement here that somebody's highlighted, while ministry was an obligation of all, certain persons were ministers in special ways, but lines of authority were not yet developed. The one thing clear in the New Testament is that all followers of Christ were to be ministers according to the teachings and example of Christ. Now that's from HarperCollins Bible Dictionary. The lines of authority, what is he talking about? We were told not to exercise authority one over the other. The line of authority is when somebody gives a minister something as a free will offering, now he has authority over that thing. Nothing else does he have authority over. That's the line of authority. There is no other authority. We're not like the governments of the Gentiles. The line of the authority was simple. Christ appointed the apostles. The apostles appointed others. The only thing you have authority over is yourself, your choices, and what is freely given you. Now, there's lots of different words for appointment. How does the church organize itself? By two or more witnesses, you establish all things. So it isn't really that the apostles anoint somebody, although they will, but that is just simply giving evidence that the apostle believes that this person is anointed of the Holy Spirit. And so then he goes through a ritual where he does that, you know, minister, whatever, an existing, to say, this guy, I believe, has that anointing. In my own life, I've seen this take place. And some of the people who saw that, to give that anointing, had no real logical reason to see that anointing. The same as someone said, I saw a snake slithering about, looking who he could seduce away. Somebody else who is walking in the Holy Spirit comes along and I says, I see a minister of Christ growing in this small boy. But ultimately, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come with bands and trumpets and parchment. But why doesn't it? Because you have to see it, and the only way you will see it is an anointing of the Holy Spirit in you. You have to stop living by the tree of knowledge and start following the Holy Spirit. In order to get there, you have to fast and pray. Now, fasting, yeah, if you're overweight and all that stuff, there's one fasting. That's one form of fasting. If you're self-indulgent in certain practices that you know are immoral, there's another thing to fast from. If you're addicted to music, if you're addicted to cigarettes or marijuana or any of these other things, then you may have to fast from that. Whatever your addiction is, that's what you probably need to fast from. And why does that fasting? Because for one thing, it's sacrifice, and sacrifice draws you near God. And the other reason why you fast from those particular things, you can't do like Huck Finn does, where he fasts from wasn't pomegranates, was I forgot the name of the fruit he was fasting from. He wasn't going to steal persimmons. He says because they felt bad about all the stealing he was doing when they were going down the river, but so they decided not to steal persimmons. But they didn't really like persimmons anyway. So you have to fast from something you like. You can't fast from something you don't like. That doesn't count. So, but that sacrifice is important. And if you've been overindulging in anything from food to cigarettes to music to what have you, then that's a good place to start. And you know what that is. But that alone is not going to get, that's going to draw you near. You still have to make the choice to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit. The only thing you have authority over is yourself, your choices, and what is freely given you that as a minister. A free society is a self-disciplined society. It doesn't have, you don't need all the courts this guy is trying to create. And we'll explain how the courts of Israel worked eventually. What part of free will offering, free assembly, perfect law of liberty does this fella not understand? Well, just about everything about it. I mean, he talks about we have no exercise in authority, and then he goes out and he tries to obtain an exercise in authority by getting people to sign an agreement. And then he talks about what is an order. Scripture speaks of the order of Melchizedek. Well, the order of Melchizedek was Shem. Shem was the highest son of Noah. He was the inheritor of the earth. He was still alive at that time of Abraham, and he blessed Abraham. So he passed on what he had to Abraham. What he actually had. Not what he had ex officio, but what he actually had. You can't do this if you're ex officio. You cannot pass your office on to somebody else. And even if you were in a regular order, you really can't pass it on, because it is dependent upon other people, two or more witnesses, not just the guy. He may name his successor, but others will have to bear witness by following what he says. Because it's by the witnesses that we are established. We don't have the power to anoint you. The Holy Spirit anoints you, and we bear witness to that. An order is a voluntary brotherhood with God as the Father. It's very important you understand the apostles were a religious order. 12 apostles. They were a religious order. And Christ was the head. And when Christ left, then James was the head. Not Peter, James was the head. But James was the head because the Peter was in James. What was the Peter again? Knowing not by the knowledge of men, by flesh and blood, but by the Holy Spirit. So, the order is not only a brotherhood with Christ, God as the Father, and Christ is their brother in that order. It is also an altar of stone, because each of the ministers of an order is a lively stone. That's why they talk about a lively stone. And the truth is, the stone altars of Abraham and the stone altars of Moses were living men as well. And they had physical representation of stones that fit together. Each man put his stone together in the altar. And the altar was a place where we knew, because temples were locations where people who brought their offering, when it passed through that altar, or over that altar, or around the edge of the altar, it was given up entirely. And they knew it. This was a place to mark that giving. And now that minister was in control of it. Did he do a good job with it? If he did, give him more. If he don't give him more. Now the power is in the hands of the people. A daily basis. That's a free government. What you got ain't. What this guy's offering ain't. And I'll show you why when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. So, what is these orders? Like I said, the apostles were a religious order, and that's the way the church was organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So, every 10 ordained minister who was meeting the qualification of Christ was gathered together in a small congregation of 10 or 12 men, usually 10 men, minister, and then technically an overseer from another order. And this is the way Israel had done it for 1,000 years or in some, where they organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. So it was just a question of gathering these small groups of 10 together in orderly groups. Why fifties instead of tens, hundreds, and thousands is because of their number and how they're spread out and the difficulty of communicating at longer distances. You could break it at 50 and then go on up from there. But the point is that you 10 families picked a minister, 10 ministers picked another minister, and you made this pattern on up through until you got to the minister of minister of ministers of ministers, which was the high priest. That's how they got to be the high priest. And now, what were they doing? And this is very important, and this is what we cover in Thy Kingdom Come and the Free Church Report. We show you how these courts worked and what they actually were. They were not fining people 12 silver dollars if you did this or that or the other thing. They were trying to come basically at grassroots level to a system of voir dire, would create a jury that would try fact and law. You used to do that in America. Your juries decided fact and law. Today, your juries are asked to raise their right hand. They raise their right hand and decide the case based on the laws already decided by the statutes. Try not raising your right hand. There's no statutory requirement to take that oath in the states that I've been in. But when they tell you to raise your right hand and say, I solemnly swear to decide this case according to the laws of the state of blah, blah, blah. You say, well, sorry, I can't take that oath. I want to have my right of jury nullification. I want to decide fact and law, as it says in most of the constitutions of the states of the United States. See how long you stay on that jury. Because you're in an administrative court, and they want everybody conceding to that. They will go at great lengths. I mean, unfortunately, there's not enough people to have any, even a clue of what's going on in the jury or jury box or in courts. They don't even understand this stuff. Why don't they understand it? Because they're too busy coveting their neighbor's goods to the agency of governments that exercise authority one over the other. They're too busy not being the church established by Jesus Christ. They're too busy tickling each other's ears and patting each other's bank accounts to actually do what Jesus said to do, which was to love one another. They're not going to do that. Somebody was talking to me just the other day about their church. Oh, our church, we actually, somebody had to go get an operation for their kid, and, you know, one of these $100,000 operations and everything. And he says, the church paid for their gas to go up to the hospital. So we have charity in our church. You know, and we have a mission in the Philippines, and they even named the mission after our town because we've supported them so much. You know, we do these good things, you know. Token charity. You know what token charity will get you? Token salvation. That's right. Token charity will get you token salvation. Now, whatever charity we can get out of you, that's great. That's a step in the right direction. But unfortunately, it's a little baby step in the right direction. And you got all these other big steps in the wrong direction for the rest of the week. Where you paid for somebody's gas so that they could go get an operation that they may not have even needed to get. Jesus said, now everybody should donate money so this person can go get an operation. No, he laid hands on them and healed them. He even told you that this is what you're supposed to do in your churches. You can't do those in your churches. You want to know why? Because the emotional spirit is there, but the Holy Spirit is not. The spirit of emotion, the spirit of self-righteousness is there in your churches, but the spirit of Christ is not there. The Holy Spirit of healing and miracles, it's not there. Now, you can create artificial miracles with enough emotion, and we've explained how that works too. But you're not following Christ. If you're in a system that most of the charity is taken care of by men who exercise authority, which is not charity, then you're not following Christ. You have need of repentance and to turn around and seek the other direction. And this guy he hardly even talks about it, barely makes reference to. And of course, this is the way snakes work. You know, they'll say, oh, yeah, and don't forget service and sacrifice and giving and all this stuff. But first, we got to get our stuff back. That isn't what Christ said. That isn't what John the Baptist says. John the Baptist doesn't say, get your stuff back and then gather together and share a little bit of it so that you feel good about it. No, he said, if your neighbor doesn't have a coat, share with him. He didn't say anything about getting your stuff back. And you're certainly not going to get it back by pretending to be the church. The church does not operate like other governments. And this is what guys are trying to do, create ecclesiastical courts like other governments. The ecclesiastical courts of Israel were not like other governments. You are tried at the local basis where the jury decided fact and law. If you agreed to the jury through a system of voir dire, if you said, I do not agree to this jury, if you could sit down and say, I want non-binding arbitration, you could sit down and say, we both agree to binding arbitration, and then it becomes binding at that time in that trial because you've agreed to it. You don't sit back at one time and sign a statement of jurisdiction giving the church the right to try you. If you do that, you will see men seeking power flocking to the ministry of the church. I mean, spiritually, they will just be drawn to those offices because they want to exercise authority. It's a pecking order thing. You know, the other day I was talking to somebody across the road and the Rams were in a nearby pen and they started, for some reason, I don't know, the cool weather or what, they started butting heads and you'd hear this loud crash as they step back and run at each other and bang their heads together. And they said, oh, what are they doing? You know, and they look over there and they see smack, head come together. And they said, why are they doing that? And I just looked at her and I said, it's a guy thing. They're determining pecking order. And whoever wins is going to get to breed the other sheep first. Which is why there's only been a couple of black-faced sheep, because it was a black-faced and a white-faced ram butting heads. And the black-faced was losing still. So there was only two black-faced sheep last year, I think. Because he doesn't get to breed first. And that's what they're determining. Pecking order. In the kingdom of God, we're not that kind of government. We have an order of service. He who serves the most becomes greater. And not greater in power, but greater in asking him to serve more. And as long as we're going to have few workers, the more I work, the more I have to work. Because you guys aren't doing the job. I mean, there are some are, but there's a lot of guys out there going around creating work instead of doing work. You come across these documents that somebody wants, you know, and they come slithering in and want everybody to come follow them. They don't want to give. I mean, how much did that guy give when he came to the retreat? Did he join in a congregation and start sacrificing regularly because he cared about other people? No, he went off and he's creating his own little, you know, let's everybody come join me. And then you'll see what he's going to do if we get to the end of this. It's astounding that yet once you see where he's going, somebody should have said, hey, we don't want to go there. He talks about fixed succession and office bearers, you know, in talking about his order of Melchizedek. There is not a fixed succession of office bearers. If that were true, then Melchizedek's son, Shem's son, would have become the office bearer, but it didn't. It passed a different direction. The same way with Joseph. Was it going to Jacob? Was Jacob's son Joseph the firstborn? No, it's going to him instead of to the others. Why is that? Because it's not fixed. It's not guaranteed. And besides, how do you prove this? Because it's a totally voluntary society. It depends on who's taking the next place. And that depends on who's bearing witness. This is a free society. And the courts of Israel, when you tried at that local level, like we were just talking, through a system of voir dire, if you consented to the trial, if you don't consent to the trial, there's recourse there too. But if you do consent to the trial, then the trial is there. And if you don't think you got a fair trial, you can appeal upwards to the next level of this servant of servants of servants. Not to be tried, but to have your trial tried. In other words, it's a court of appeals. Now, those court of appeals could take bribes and say, oh yeah, this rich guy, you found him guilty, we find him innocent, so he's now innocent as a court of record because we find a mistrial. And if we took bribes, you could do that. And then you would have a recourse. You say, if you're going to elect that minister to be a minister, because he had a corrupt verdict here, because we know this guy was guilty. See, it depends on righteousness ingrained in the hearts and minds of the people. That depends on repentance. And those people daily seeking righteousness in everything they do. So if they're going to contribute to a minister and that minister is going to contribute to the next minister, and you see that next minister up taking bribes, you tell your minister, you still support that guy? And he, if he withdraws his witness, he says, no, I'm not going to give to that guy. I'm going to pick a different minister for me. Because I agree. I think that he was taking bribes. But people didn't do that. Instead, they said, we want a king. So the king could come and say, you're out, you're out, you're out, from the top down. Now, you could still elect from the bottom up, but then the king could come and say, well, I don't like that election. I'm going to boot him. I'm going to put my buddy in that office. This guy was always asking for a flow chart. That's the flow. 10 men pick a minister. That minister gets together with 9 other ministers like himself. They pick a minister. Tens, hundreds of thousands. So that, what power does he have? He only has the power that you give him over things, not over yourself. He doesn't even have the power to judge you. But he could have a power to, as an appeals court, to say, I think this was a bad judgment. And then you have a recourse against him. Because the treasury of the kingdom is in your pocket. Somebody did send us a donation once, and they said, we'd like to see this accumulate so that we know that, you know, that there's this treasury, this fund. No, it doesn't work that way. If you see it accumulating, you're going to see an aneurysm shortly. The treasury of the kingdom of heaven is in the pockets of every man. What is given should be flowed through and given out and used up for the benefits of others. And that, so that in order for that to work, the giving must be regular and wisely given. In your body, there is so much blood. If you start running, suddenly some capillaries close down and take less blood, and other capillaries expand and receive more blood because there's more muscle action going. It needs more oxygen. It needs to carry away more lactic acid. And so the blood flow increases. That's the way a body works. If you're a part of that whole spiritual body, then the purse strings are in your pocket. You see a need, you give. If you learn to trust your minister and he says, I see a need over here, then you give. Because you trust his word. If you find out you can't trust him anymore, you pick another minister. That's a government of the people, for the people, by the people. And the Bible was a book written for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, according to the introduction to the Wycliffe Bible. And then later on you see Abraham saying, you know, Abraham Lincoln saying that the United States government is a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. The problem with that is that most of the people were against the Constitution when it was written and created. It was never put to a popular vote. And had it been put to a popular vote, it would have been voted down. So the Constitution is not the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But the way in which America operated, through faith, hope, and charity, most of the needs of the society, most of the education of society, was all done with free will offerings in America. And that's not that way anymore. Why? Because you've been going another way. It's time to repent, turn around, go the other way, start homeschooling, start gathering together in congregations, helping one another out in your businesses, helping one another out with your health concerns. Start helping one another out with your security concerns. Be there for one another. My son was house-sitting for somebody because they were going to be gone, so he was there. There you go. You got an armed guard working in the house, living in the house, staying in the house, protecting the house. You didn't call the police. You called your neighbor. That's the way it works. You don't do that anymore. Half of the places in the United States, they don't even know who their neighbor is. You need to start gathering together with people of social virtue and putting those people together and depending upon those people through a free assembly of those people, which takes sacrifice, takes forgiveness, takes diligence, takes perseverance. And when you do this unselfishly, it draws you towards the kingdom. It draws you towards the Spirit, and your eyes will be open. If you don't, you will remain blind. Was Israel in Egypt free to choose to leave Egypt? No, they were not free to leave. If you are in debt, are you free to cancel the debt? No. If your parents are in debt and you inherit that debt, are you free to cancel that debt and make it go away while still taking the benefits of that debt? No. Why did Moses say, pay your tally of bricks? And Jesus say, pay Caesar. What is Caesar's? And be friends with the unrighteous mammon. But repent and seek the kingdom of God. Have you taken benefits? Who hasn't? It's rare to find somebody who's never attended public school, who hasn't taken an oath somewhere that binds them. You can't just undo this by this using the church as your coverture. The church is not your coverture. Holy Spirit is your coverture. How do you draw the Holy Spirit to you and you to the Holy Spirit? Sacrifice and service. Love one another. Trust in the ways of Christ. The ways of Christ are taking care of one another in pure religion. In order to do that, you have to not forsake the gathering together. You have to come together in congregations, not in a, you know, real cozy congregation where we all get to hug each other and feel good about each other and talk about this, and somebody makes, you know, really good cooking and we all eat and we all have this kind of emotional fellowship. No, it's about sacrifice. It's about service. Not just for those that love you, but even those who are far away. Casting your bread upon the waters of the world. Not just in congregations and groups of congregations, but even in the sacrifice of the red heifer, out there as foreign aid to others. People say, oh, I've got so much work to do. I can't find the time to do it. And I've got all these bills to pay. And you know, I'm working this extra job and everything. Where's your heart? You can find a way. You can discipline yourself. Almost everybody could live on a little bit less. But people aren't even good at living on what they got. But you have to start thinking that everything you got ain't yours. Some of what you got belongs to God. Now that, you have to decide where you want to give it. I'm not telling you to send it to me. But you have to give it in a way that strengthens the poor. Because you have to care about others as much as you care about yourself. That's just the way it works. If you're not going to do that, it's not going to work for you. Those benefits are a snare. That welfare has made you merchandise. Your nation is in debt. You've cursed your children, and you can't just get out of it with a wave of a piece of paper. you have to learn to comprehend the real scope and magnitude of following the ways of righteousness, and then trust and hope that God will spare you and protect you. In his document, he talks about society. We've done a lot of shows on society. He talks about government and religion. Well, Social Security is religion. That's how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. Unfortunately, the God lives in the White House or whatever, you know, country you're in. I don't want to pick on the United States, but I don't know what they call the house where the presidents and prime ministers live, parliaments and all those houses. But those are the fathers of the earth that you look to for your benefits. You should be looking to the church, and the church should be operating by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. In order to do that, people have to gather together and give to the minister that is actually caring about others and actually using those funds for the purposes of others, and not just build a bigger building or a better sound system or a big screen TV so that you can feel real good emotionally when you go to the church, because your feelings of emotion is not the Holy Spirit. If it was, when you got real emotion, people would be cured and stay cured. But that isn't what's happening. You're not following the ways of Christ. Eventually, this guy gets down to the point where he wants you to sign this statement of jurisdiction where the church becomes this court who exercises authority. And I show you, this is not the way the church operates at all. It never was. And he talks about an ecclesia coming first and then appointing orders. Completely the reverse of what we see Jesus doing. The first thing he did was appoint the order. He said, you know, I appoint unto you a kingdom. It's the order that holds the kingdom. They are joint heirs with all the other orders who are actually conforming to Christ and doing. Can you imagine if everybody who said that they were a Christian were actually taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity? We would have never gone down the roads that we've gone down in the last century. But the fact is, the church has abandoned the ways of Christ because of its own vanity, that it thinks it's already been saved because it thought a thought. It saved itself with its own thinking. Its thinking is the tree of knowledge. Repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.